Thank you, Mark. We appreciate that. And I want to welcome you to our second broadcast of The Final Authority, Episode 2. And today we're going to be looking at the issue concerning the Holy Bible. You know, a lot of people wonder, beloved, which Bible should I use? Some people say, well, aren't all Bibles just really just the same, just a different name? Some people may even say, why does it matter which translation I use? Well, remember this, if you're not using the Holy Bible as the final authority, you'll quickly find, if you're using the Holy Bible as the final authority, you'll quickly find in the brief comparison of Bibles that not all Bibles are the same, regardless of what a theologian, a professor, or a preacher told you. The standard for well over 400 years for us in the English-speaking world has been, and in my understanding always will be, the King James Bible. But don't let me put the cart before the horse. Let's examine the Word of God for what it says of itself as the final authority. But anytime you begin to deal with the Bible version issue, there's going to be some terms that you're going to have to understand. And these are, now please don't turn that dial. I know they may sound technical, but that's because we are dealing with a little bit of a technical subject. So, you've got preservation, inspiration, Codex, or the plural form codices, Koine Greek, and then you've got other Greek texts such as the Textus Receptus, or the TR, the Westcott and Hort, or WH, the Nestle Aland, the NA, or the United Bible Societies, or UBS. Now, what do these words mean, or these phrases mean? Well, preservation means that the Word of God will be kept safe from harm and corruption, that the Word of God will be protected and maintained. Now, you may be asking, well, who's in charge of that? Well, we'll find out. Also, inspiration is another word you encounter in this topic. And that means that the Word of God, the Scripture, the Holy Bible, has been divinely written through the activity of the Holy Ghost as He gave utterance or guidance through the prophets and the apostles. Next is that fancy, weird C word called codex. Now, when scrolls made the transition into what we would call like a prototype or early form of book, they were called a codex, or in the plural, codices. Many of the codices bear the name of the place where they were discovered, normally having a Latin form or Latin spelling. Now, the three that, when you look at the Bible version issue, you're usually going to come into contact with the so-called three oldest. The first one normally on everybody's lips is Codex Sinaiticus, or Codex Sinaiticus. That's dated usually to about 332 A.D. It is a corrupted manuscript which actually lacks much of the New Testament. And recent research seems to suggest that it was actually a document that was actually made in about the 1830s A.D., in the 19th century, that is. Then you have Codex Vaticanus. That's dated usually around 350 A.D. It's also a corrupted manuscript lacking much of the New Testament. And then Codex Alexandrinus, that is from usually about 400 A.D., and that is also a corrupted manuscript that's lacking many books of the New Testament. But normally nobody's going to tell you that. They're just going to tell you that Codex Sinaiticus, which was discovered supposedly at Mount Sinai by Constantine von Tischendorf, and then Codex Vaticanus, which came out of the library of the Vatican, yes, out of the Roman Catholic Church. And then Codex Alexandrinus, that would come out of the city of Alexandria, Egypt, where they, of course, were known for the fabled ancient library that was there that burned. And, of course, that's where one of the schools of theology was, where they believed in allegory and they did not believe in the literal Word of God. Also, another phrase that we come into contact with is Koine Greek. Now, that was the language of the world under Alexander the Great, who invented it, and it lasted on into the early parts of the Roman Empire. Usually, it's dated, Koine Greek is dated from 300 B.C. to about 300 A.D. Koine is the Greek word for common. Thus, Koine Greek, it means the common Greek language that was spoken and written by the average man on the street. This language is important to people who study the Bible like you and I because it was the original language in which the New Testament was originally written. Now you say, well, preacher, I don't read Greek and it don't matter to me. Well, remember, when you come into contact with the Bible issue, it will pop up. It will become an issue sooner or later. So while you don't need to know Greek, the main thing you need to know is your own language, English, so we can understand the Bible. Also, there are some Greek texts that would be the books that have the Greek New Testament in it or parts thereof. And there's usually going to be four of these that one will encounter while dealing with this issue. And that is the Textus Receptus, or TR. This phrase is from the Latin, and it means the text received by all. It encompasses later copies of older manuscripts that were used by the church before the formation of the Catholic Church and also by the underground churches in defiance of the Catholic and the corrupted state churches. By the time of the Reformation and the Renaissance, these were the texts being used to bring the scriptures into the English language, and it is also the Greek text which underlies our King James Bible. You'll understand why that is important momentarily. Another Greek text you'll come into contact with is the Westcott Hort, or WH. This Greek text is normally called the neutral text that purportedly combined the three oldest Greek codices into one text that used the German humanist so-called science of higher criticism. It's so called that because of Brooke Foss Westcott and John Anthony Hort, who were members of the Anglican Church, that is the Church of England. They did not believe in the resurrection of Christ. And they had a strong hatred of the Textus Receptus, and there's a lot of things that they wrote in letters that show that they were not orthodox in their faith. Now, this text supplanted the Textus Receptus when the King James Bible was revised in 1881 in England, and of course, that was the trendsetter for all modern Bibles. Matter of fact, if you have a NIV, that is based ultimately out of the Westcott and Hort Greek text, as is also the New World Translation, which is what the Jehovah's Witnesses use. They actually use the same Greek text that underlies the NIV, believe it or not. Also, you have the Nestle-Aland, or the NA. This Greek text has underwent 28 revisions since 1898, with the latest being the 28th edition. It's called that because it was compiled first by Eberhard Nessel. Then following his death in 1913, that project was continued by his son, Erwin Nessel, in 1927 with the 13th edition. That was followed by Kurt Alan becoming associate editor in 1952 with the 21st edition. Today, as I said before, it is in the 28th edition. That's how many times they have changed that Greek text. And then the fourth Greek text that's out there running around today is the United Bible Society's text, or the UBS. Now, that Greek text is published by that Bible Society, and they started printing that in 1966, and it is currently accumulated in 2011 with the fifth edition. Now, essentially, guys, what we need to comprehend about the last two Greek texts is that the NA, Nestle-Aland, and UBS, United Bible Society Greek text, they are normally pretty much interchangeable, and today they both form the basis of 99% of modern Bibles being published from 1881 to the present day. Now, having said all that out of the way, let's look at preservation. Now, who has God tasked to preserve His Word? Is it the Catholic Church? Is it the Baptist? Who is it? Well, in your Bible, turn over to Psalm chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. Listen to what the Bible says. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Notice there who is in charge of preserving the Word of God. God Himself said, the words of the Lord are pure word. Then He says, O Lord, Thou shalt preserve them. God says, Thou shalt. That means He Himself will preserve His own Word. So if God cannot preserve His own Word, then how do you think God can preserve your soul from hell? You know, God says He is the one in charge of preserving His Word. And I have yet to see, my dearly beloved, God fail to keep one of His promises. God always, always keeps His Word. And therefore, in that vein, God also said He will preserve His Word. Now, we hear many people, many theologians and eggheads that come out of the seminaries, we hear them say, only the originals are preserved. Yet the Bible says clearly in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, Paul told the preacher Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now think about that. God said in His Word that all Scripture, not the original, that every Scripture, all of God's Scripture is given how? By inspiration of God. Now, so we see from the Bible itself what God defines as preservation, He will preserve His Word, and what God defines as inspiration, what Scripture is inspired, He says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, how can you and I know which Bible out there to use? How do I know which Greek text is correct? Well, consider Jesus' own word in Matthew 24, verse 35. He says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Notice He didn't say, "My thoughts shall not pass away." He says, "My words shall not pass away." Now, we know this is speaking in regards to what? Preservation. Now, many modern Bibles are going to say that they are translated, they claim, using what they call dynamic equivalence. Now, that's a fancy word which means, literally means, dynamic means changing, and equivalence means staying the same. What? Yeah, you heard that right. They're saying that dynamic equivalence means it changes, but it stays the same. How? That's like having your cake and eating it too. How can you change something, but it's going to remain the same? If it's changing, it's not going to be the same as it was before it was changed, right? You still with me there? Okay. Now, they're also going to call this in a kind of like a user-friendly idea. They're going to call it the thought-for-thought translation process. In other words, they're not going to give you the whole, all of the word-for-word. They're going to give you, well, in summary, this is what He's trying to communicate. But that's not what Jesus says. He says, "My word shall not pass away." In other words, there's nowhere out there that we've ever lost all of God's word. God says there that He will preserve them from that generation forever. And also God, Jesus Christ Himself said that His word shall not pass away. So these people out there that are still trying to figure out where all of the Bible is and trying to, through this thing called higher criticism, trying to cherry pick here, there, and yon, trying to figure out what all entails God's word and what inside that Bible is man's word and what is God's word. You know, who are you to figure out who and what God's word is and who and what man's word is? Who made you the authority of God's word? And how then, therefore, does that square with what God promised back in the book of Psalm that He would preserve His word from that generation forever? You know? Consider what Jesus said. Jesus says the words would be preserved. My word shall not pass away. He said also in Matthew 4:4, that was quoting from Deuteronomy 8:3, "But He answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Notice what Jesus said. He said that man shall live how? By every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. All right, so here's the thing. If I and you as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, am to live by every word of God, then it follows logically that there must be a Bible that has preserved every word of God within its pages, right? I mean, if that were not to be the case, if man had to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, and then God has not allowed that mechanism or that way to be performed, then would that not make God a liar? So if man is to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, then it must be that there has to be a Bible that has preserved every word of God, right? Well, let's get down to brass tacks. If you got an NIV out there, New International Version, turn over in your Bible then to Mark 11:26. Yeah, you got the old sword, the old King James Bible, turn that open too. Listen to what Jesus says, "But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." Those are the very words of Jesus Christ. They're in red in my Bible. Oh, but wait, I'm so sorry. In your NIV, you mean you don't have that verse inside of your Bible? Really? Oh my goodness, well, you mean it's in the footnote? So you're saying that this committee deleted the very words of Jesus? Well, that's just the tip of the iceberg, friend. Do you realize that in the New Testament there are 17 verses that are out and out deleted in the modern Bible, like your bestseller NIV? But please understand that the one that is read the most by the surveys today says it is the King James Bible. Those NIVs and ESVs out there might be the bestseller, the moneymaker, but that's not what's still being read the most. The Bible that out there that's being read the most is your King James Bible. Praise God. How about, here's another test. Turn over to Matthew chapter 17, verse 21. This is telling us how we can achieve the faith that can move mountain. Matthew chapter 17, verse 21 informs us that this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Oh, whoops, another one? In your NIV and your ESV is deleted? Yeah, that's the very words of Jesus Christ himself. And yet it's deleted in your modern, fresh off the press Bible? Well, sure it is, because to have faith by prayer and fasting, well, that turns that faith that's able to move mountains into a weapon against the enemy. Don't you think that would shake the halls of hell? Don't you think that would shake the foundations of hell if the church of Jesus Christ were to rise up and have faith strong enough that can move mountains? But we can't have it, Jesus said, but that kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. You can't have it but by prayer and fasting. But yet if your modern perverted Bible out there doesn't have that verse in it, then you don't know what to do now, do you? And you thought the preacher and that Bible scholar and that Greek teacher was so cotton-picking smart. Huh? Excuse me, but I believe that's the words of Jesus Christ himself. That's what my Bible says in King James Bible. But yet in your Bible, they're deleted, they're gone, because they're saying it's not the Word of God. Jesus said very plainly that man shall live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And if your Bible ain't got the very words of God, Jesus Christ himself in it, I'd throw that Bible away. Matter of fact, I wouldn't throw it away. I'd burn the thing and get me a King James Bible. You say, preacher, how in the world can you say that? Because without the full counsel of God's word, you ain't got the word of God, friend. You got Swiss cheese. You got a holy, H-O-L-E-Y, full of old Bible, rather than a holy, H-O-L-Y, set apart, sanctified Bible. He said, well, I'm going to flip the channel. I don't want to listen to that anymore. Well, that's sure right. You live in a free country. You can stop your ears and be deaf to the truth if you want to. I'm just giving you the truth of the Word of God. How about Acts chapter 8, verse 37? The only Bible verse that plainly tells you what to do in order to get baptized. That one was deleted by the Catholic Church to allow infant baptism. Or how about 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, another Bible verse that will plainly teach you about the Trinity. Guess what? In your NIV, it's gone with the wind. It ain't there no more. It's deleted. So those of you out there saying, well, old dummy preacher Craig, he just don't know. He's clinging to that old King James Bible. Let me tell you something, friend. I do know, because one time, way back when I was a younger man trying to get into the ministry, I used to believe and I used to use secretly the modern perverted Bible. But you know what? I started learning about it. I had a crisis of my faith. God straightened my hind end out. And you know what? He showed me the King James Bible through study, 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 study. He showed me the King James Bible is and always has been the preserved word of the living God. And you know what? I've staked everything on my King James Bible, the final authority. You know why? Because if God can't preserve that word, how in the world do you think he can preserve us? And I've even issued the challenge that if there's a mistake in my Bible, my King James Bible, I'm going to resign Christianity, the church, and everything else and throw it away. Because that would mean God broke his promise that he promised in his word that he, not we, would preserve his word from that generation forever. Let me tell you something, folks. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. But you know what, friend? Today there seems to be a heap of confusion about which Bible to use. Well, it's simple. Use the King James Bible, not the New King James. You know what? If it ain't broke, don't fix it. That's the old country wisdom, and if it held true back in the secular world, it'll hold true in the things relating to God. And I tell you right now, folks, that since all Scripture is given by inspiration, that means my King James Bible is inspired. And I'm going to tell you something right now that'll be plumb controversial to some of you out there shaking your head. I'm going to tell you right now that King James Bible on your shelf or in your hand right now is better than those originals in the Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. You know why? Because the originals aren't here anymore. They can't find them. They don't exist right now. So those people, those professors, those eggheads out there that are telling you, well, the Bible was inspired in the original. So then that means that no more scripture is inspired? That yet you're going right against the very authority of the Word of God by saying that no Bible today is inspired, that it's all written by man, it's got mistakes all fuddled up in it? Yet the Bible itself said that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, which means even in that NIV, the very parts of God's Word that made it in there, it's inspired. But you know what? I don't want to spend time trying to go through and figure out what's man's word and what ain't man's word inside those modern corrupted Bibles. I'm just going to stick with my King James Bible because Jesus said, man shall live by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. But see, these people in these churches out there, they're compromising on the truth and the authority of God's word, and it's led to confusion. People get, you know, they get saved, they get baptized, they join the church, and grandma and grandpa or mom and daddy go out to the Christian bookstore and they try to pick up a Bible for that young person, and they want to get a hip Bible, they want to get a cool Bible. So they get an NIV or they get an ESV or RSV or something like that out there because they don't want to go with that old confusing King James Bible. No, the thing that is confusing is the devil. Speaking of confusion, let's look at this. John chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. Listen to what Jesus says in your King James Bible. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee, but when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Now, there's something that we have to look at. If you got an ESV or one of these modern Bibles, look at that same passage. The ever-popular ESV says this, you go up to the feast, John 7, verse 8, I am not going up to this feast, for my time is not yet fully come. After saying this, he remained in Galilee, but after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. Now, wait a minute, did you just catch that? Jesus said in our King James Bible, I go not up yet unto this feast. But in the ESV, he said, I am not going up to this feast. Then in our King James Bible in verse 10, when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast. And then in that ESV and other modern Bibles said, but after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up. Now wait a minute. In my King James Bible it says that he said, I'm not going up yet. But in the ESV and other modern Bibles it said, I'm not going up, but then he went. Do you know what that just made Jesus in the ESV and other modern Bibles, friend? It just made Jesus into a liar. And if that don't make for confusion, tell me what does. Your King James Bible, Jesus said, I'm not going up yet. But those modern Bibles say, well, I ain't going, then he went. That makes him into a liar. That's pure, plain common sense right there. And it's common sense to tell you that if you're using an NIV, you need to scrap that thing, burn it, and get you a King James Bible, friend. How about the Living Bible? That was a popular Bible that came out back in 1971. If that ain't unsettling, look at 1 Samuel 20, verse 30. The Bible said, then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? Well, if you got a Living Bible, it has King Saul calling Jonathan a son of a beep. Now, it actually had the word for the female dog inside of the text, but in the 1971 Children's Living Bible, it changed it. So I reckon that it was okay for the adult to cuss, but not for the kiddies. God said the money-making racket, and it had swearing, a son of a beep, in the Bible, in the Living Bible. Now, those out there that think they're smarter than God with their knowledge of Greek, take a look at Luke 23:45. The Bible says, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Now, that's what it says in our King James Bible. In the modern Bibles, it says in Luke 23:45, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Now, you say, well, see, preacher, they're the same. Not so fast. Because it ain't the same in the Greek language. In the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible, the Greek word behind darken is skotizo, which means got dark, but it doesn't say how it got dark, which again, through the text, means it was supernatural, that God called that darkness. But out of Alexandria, where they wanted to have the allegorical or the let's explain all these miracles and wonders away scientifically, we got to have some kind of knowledge that this happened naturally, they changed that word skatizo to eklipontos. And eklipontos in the Westcott and Hort, in the Nestle-Aland, in the United Bible Society, all the modern Greek texts out there, they all use the Greek word eklipontos for the sun's light failed or for the sun was darkened. Now, that Greek word means that it got dark because of a solar eclipse. Now, wait a minute. A solar eclipse can only happen during a new moon phase, since the moon is out in the daylight rather than at night. And since we know that Jesus was crucified on the eve of the Passover, and according to the Old Testament in the book of Exodus, every single Passover occurs during the full moon phase, that means that these Greek texts, all the modern ones, Westcott and Hort, Nestle-Aland, United Bible Society, which in turn also means the three quote-unquote oldest, Codex Sinaiticus, Codex Vaticanus, and Codex Alexandrinus, all of those that have these texts there out of Luke 23 that actually have it in there, they all use the word eklipontos, which means it got dark because of a solar eclipse. God, that can't happen and didn't happen because it got dark because God made it dark. And besides, there is never any occurrence of a solar eclipse happening for 3 hours. It was dark from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock. That is a supernatural darkness, and your King James Bible has it right. And even though your modern Bible says, well, it kind of got dark or the sun's light failed, the Greek wording behind that means that it got dark because of a solar eclipse. So you're going to tell me that these modern Bibles are right? Absolutely wrong. Wrong, wrong, wrong. So when you're looking at the Holy Bible as your final authority, make sure you've got the real Holy Bible, the King James Bible, guys, because it and only it, not me, not you, not the popes, not the modern Bibles that delete 17 verses out of your Bible and they change hundreds of thousands of words altogether. Your King James Bible, as you hold in your hand right now, it and only it is the authority, the final authority on all matters of faith and practice. Now, my dearly beloved, if you're sitting there today and you're saying, you know, I think I'm going to use my King James Bible, but, you know, I really want to understand it better. Well, the best way you can understand your King James Bible is to make sure that you are saved. If you're sitting there today and you got a Bible in your hand and you're not born again, the Bible tells us that the natural man receiveth not the things of God. And that means no matter how smart you are, no matter how educated you are, no matter how hard you read your Bible, if you're not born again, you cannot understand the deep things of God, because they are only revealed spiritually unto those that are born again and a part of God's family. Remember, beloved, that you and you alone need to be saved. I say you and you alone because this is a matter between you and God. I got saved back in 1991 when I was 9 years old. But you know what? You have to choose Jesus yourself. I can't make that decision for you. The Bible tells us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Bible tells us that also, that with the heart man believeth, and also with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So you have to admit that you're a sinner, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, believe who he said he was and who the Bible claims and says that he is the Son of God, he is God in the flesh, that he died for our sins, he paid our sin debt in full, and also that he rose again bodily, soulishly and spiritually from the dead. He is alive now forevermore, and he's coming back to take his children home. And if you want to learn more about Jesus Christ, remember, stick with your King James Bible because it is the final authority. But you know what? If you have confessed that to the Lord, that you're a sinner, and you pray and you ask Jesus inside of your life, inside of your heart, I would like for you to write us here as the final authority. Send us a letter inside of the mail. The address will be coming up in just a minute. And tell us so we can rejoice with you, and we'll send you some information to help you grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.